Open your Bibles to the New Testament book of John chapter 15. If you're in need of a Bible, just slip your hand up and the ushers and greeters be glad to get a Bible in your hand. As always, it's really important that you have a Bible so you can follow along with us. If you still don't have one afterwards, just reach over and take the person's next to you. Let me give you guys some background information because we're jumping to almost the end of this book. The author is the Apostle John, and John tells us why he wrote this gospel, which gospel means good news, so he's sharing some good news with us. And the key verse is John chapter 20, verse 31. John says, "But these things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That phrase there, "you may have," in the Greek, it's the Greek word echo. John just made an announcement about it. It's a monthly ministry that we have here. And it means to have or to possess. And so the Apostle John is saying that by believing, I want you to have or to possess life in his name. And John's going to say believe 100 times in this gospel. When you say words over and over, you're trying to drive home a point, aren't you? And that's what he's trying to do, is drive home this point that he wants his believers, the people that are reading this book, to believe in who Jesus said he is. Now, just a chapter breakdown and how it's broken up. In chapters 1 through 12, John's objective was both apologetic and evangelistic, had those type of purposes. Because he says that you may believe. It's your choice. Nobody's twisting your arm, but it's your choice. But here's what he's going to do. He's going to give the proof. He's going to give you proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what's going to happen is at the end of 12, the nation of Israel makes their choice and they reject Jesus as their Messiah. So up to that point, he's been out there preaching and teaching and saying, look, I'm the Messiah. But the leaders of that day and that time reject him nationally. And so now he's going to turn his focus inward toward his disciples because there's some training that still needs to take place because he's going to be leaving them soon. And in chapters 13 through 21, John's objective is now life preparation. Because he says, in that believing, actually doing so, that you by your choice may possess life in his name. How many of you guys would like to live a full life? Like my grandfather, 88 years old, country dancing the week before. Crazy. Now, when was this Gospel of John written? Well, church tradition mentions that this gospel was written around 85 to 90 AD. And this was prior to John being exiled to the island of Patmos, which is around 90 to 95 AD. What book did he write when he was at the island of Patmos? Yeah, Revelation. Not Revelations. Not like Raul Reese, the book of Revelations. No, it's Revelation. That's a pet peeve of Dave's, by the way. Now, a problem that John faced was this anti-Messiah movement that took over around 70 AD. Because no Messiah came to save them from the Romans, Jerusalem was destroyed. So their homes, the temple, their culture had been eradicated. And so to them, a Messiah was a theme of betrayal and a loss of hope for them. Okay, it's kind of like the same way. You know, you're in Israel and you're like, why don't so many Jews believe in Jesus? Because to them, when the Holocaust happened, 6 million Jews died, nobody showed up on the scene, so we'll just do it on our own. Sound familiar? So here is John's relationship to the other gospels. Matthew, when he's writing primarily to Jews, and he's giving them evidence of why Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Mark was primarily written to Romans and Gentiles, and he was giving them evidence of why Jesus is the reason for faith and living. He basically portrays Jesus as a servant because he's primarily writing to servants. He's writing to common day people just like you and I. And then Luke was written to Greek philosophical thinkers who wanted a more orderly account so they can analyze who Jesus really was. And then finally, John comes along, that's written about 20 years later without a specific audience in mind. And he starts off declaring Jesus as the eternal, ever-existing, born into the world for the whole world to save the world. That's his purpose. And he gives thoughts and answers to arguments for both Jews and Gentiles, to thinkers and to the common person. Because all of those need a savior. Amen? Now, who was John? Who was this guy? He was a business owner. He was one of five partners in a fishing business, and he was also a homeowner. Now, to you guys, that might not sound like a big deal because some of you guys are probably business owners. You own your own home. But back then, in that day and that time, it was a big deal. You were considered wealthy. You were a man of means, right? And so, why do you say that? Because it's going to cost him to follow Jesus later on, isn't it? It cost us to follow Jesus. He was also one of the 12 apostles, and Jesus nicknamed him Son of Thunder, which seems to imply that he had a really bad, angry attitude, right? I mean, how would you guys like to drive down I-25 with John and Peter sitting next to you? The guy that gets angry and the guy that puts his foot in his mouth. You might get shot on that one. Now, Jesus spent more time with three of his disciples than any others, Peter, James, and John. Maybe because they needed it. I don't know. But five times he's listed in Scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I know what you guys are thinking. Okay, John, let's see. You're penning the letter, trying to throw out a couple little attaboys to the other disciples. That, hey, just so you 11 know, I'm his favorite. I just want to let you know, right? But as we learn on Wednesday, Dave taught us, yeah, John may have penned the book, but who is actually doing the writing? The Holy Spirit. Is there more than three people in here? I just wanted to know, because it looks like there's more, but I just want to let you know. Okay. We're going to do some group participation things, so you guys might want to wake up. I'm just telling you. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit. So, that lets us know that John was very close and special to Jesus. Okay, now I'm going to springboard off the last three weekends' messages. If you guys were here, just the last three weekends have been incredible. And so Pastor Philip McIntyre's message to us, he kicked it off. He said, hey, it's a new year. You guys are probably setting New Year's resolutions, things like that. But here's the thing I want you guys to focus up. Clean it up. Clean up your life, okay? Clean those things out of your life that are not profitable to you. Keep it simple. Love God and love others. That's what his message was. And then Pastor Brian Michael said, God is going to finish the work that he began in you. Why? Because you're his poema. You're his workmanship. He's going to work those things out in you. He's going to complete that work that he began in you. And then Pastor John's message to us last weekend was, we regard no one according to the flesh. We need to see people the way God the Father sees them, don't we? And that can be difficult to do sometimes. It's easy to say, but sometimes difficult to do, isn't it? All of those are great messages. So I encourage you, if you missed one weekend, jump online. There's CDs available at the information board, but go pick those up. But great messages. I know they'll encourage you. But I'm going to share with you guys how we stay on track, because it's easy to get off track, isn't it? Sometimes all it takes is Monday, right? And the glue comes unraveled, right? I'm going to just, tell you guys right now, you know what's going to be waiting for you guys on Monday morning? Problems. You're going to have problems that you're going to have to deal with. You have problems you're going to have to solve, right? Some customer is going to be totally ticked off at you. Your boss is going to be in a bad mood. Something's going to happen where you're going to have to solve a problem. Are you ready to start your day to be able to handle those situations that are waiting for you? Now, guys, John 15 is personally special to me because God uses text to reach me personally. I even wrote it down in my Bible. I wrote it right here. It was December 5th, 2008, and it was at 11:11 p.m. at night. And verse 7 really spoke to me that night. And I know some of you guys have heard this story before, but I know we have a lot of new people. But before I came on staff at the church, I was in the corporate world. I worked for Oracle. I was a director of sales for a global business unit. And a month before I left Israel, the first time I was going on Israel, because for 6 months, God was just speaking to me, Joey, I don't have this for you anymore. I have full-time ministry that I want you to do. But about a month before I went to Israel, I got a phone call from a headhunter, and they said, hey, these guys have been checking you out on LinkedIn, and they want you to run their sales organization, their sales team. So you're going to be a VP of sales. We want to know if you want to interview for it. And by the way, it's for lots of money. And so I go to Israel, and you would think that while you're in Israel, walking where Jesus walked, being ministered to, it would be the easiest thing in the world for you to make that decision. Not this rock brain. I had to do another month, and I remember just sitting that night, December 5th, just like, God, I know what you're calling me to do. I know what you want me to do, but I just can't seem to do it. I just can't seem to make that leap of faith. And the reason being is because I was afraid. I'm just being honest. I was afraid. I didn't know how things were going to work out. I had come up the hard way, and I didn't want my kids to have to experience some of the things that I had to experience. And I was concerned about college. How am I going to pay for their college, and how's retirement going to work out, and all that type of stuff. And you may have those things that you're wrestling with this morning. How is this, you know, my job's ending, or this relationship is breaking up, or whatever. How are all these things going to work out? God's going to work them out. You just need to give it some time, you know? And then I learn as I've passed through this, you know, those things really don't matter. If God has college for my kids, he'll provide. He's the author and the finisher of their faith. In retirement, in ministry, you don't retire till you die, so that's already worked out. So we're good. There we go. God, you worked it out. And so there was just this wrestling that I was having in my heart, and the Lord really used this to speak to me. Now, guys, in 9 days, I'm going to be 42 years old. I take gift cards, American Express, MasterCard, Visa, just whatever the Lord lays on your heart. It's okay. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I physically and spiritually act like a little kid. In this way, my mind and my heart wander from God sometimes. Sometimes I have the attention span of a rock. Can anybody relate? Okay, just me. Thank you, Lord. This is just for me, so I'll just teach to myself here. It's good. It's okay. Can we get some coffee in here? Now, gang, there have been times where that wondering has produced some scars in my life, some physical ones and some emotional ones. You guys know the wouldas and the couldas and the shouldas of life. Man, I should have handled that situation this way. I should have done that better. All those things. But I got to tell you, scars are cool, man. Jesus has scars, right? I think that scars are important to us because scars remind us of where we've been. But they don't have to dictate where we're going. Gang, I don't want you to let the scars hold you back from where God wants to take you. Scars are just a reminder of what Jesus has healed us from and what he's brought us through. Remember that. Don't let your past dictate what your future holds, especially if you're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because he has a lot for you. So chapters 14 through 17, they're known as this farewell discourse. And Jesus is speaking to 11 of his disciples immediately after the conclusion of their Last Supper in Jerusalem the night before his crucifixion, okay? And at the end of chapter 14, we're at the end of this upper room discourse. And so it's Passover. It's a time of celebration and remembrance for what God did for the children of Israel, for what they did in Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. Death passed over them. And it's a great time for the children of Israel, this season of the year. Everybody comes to Jerusalem because it's mandated in Leviticus chapter 23. It's one of three major feasts where no matter where you're at, you come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so it's very crowded in Jerusalem at this time when John is writing this. And Jesus and the 12 disciples are in the upper room and they're partaking of the Passover meal. And so the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 14, you guys can look at it. He says, "Arise, let us go from here." Well, Joey, where are they going? Where is Jesus taking them? He's taking them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at this point, we're about 15 hours away from the crucifixion. Well, what happens there? What's so important about Garden of Gethsemane? Well, when you go there, it's my favorite place to go to. I even enjoy being at the garden for me. They always ask you at the end of the trip, what was your favorite place? And I always say I've been twice, but Garden of Gethsemane really does it for me, even more than the Garden Tomb. Well, Joey, why do you say that? Because you have to understand that the Garden of Gethsemane was the loading dock for the sin that Jesus will take upon himself. And I relate so much to that because Jesus, he asked his Father, he's praying, he's sweating blood. I mean, that tells you something about his condition because he knows the cup that he's going to have to partake in, the cup of his Father's wrath. And he says, hey, God, is there any other way that Joey can be restored to you? Because Joey's a sinner. He can't pay his own debt. Is there any way that somebody else can pay it and I don't have to pay it? And he doesn't just do this once. He does it three times. And God says, no, there's no other way. And so he settles in his heart, hey, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And man, that helped me Because do you think I didn't want to take that VP of sales job making all that money? I absolutely did. But I knew God wasn't going to bless that. He's not going to bless our disobedience. And so for me, I love the Garden of Gethsemane. Now in chapter 15, this will be the last teaching that Jesus is going to give to his disciples before he departs from them. And Jesus is speaking to 11 of his disciples. Well, Joey, hold up. I thought that there were 12 of them. There are, but one of them has already kind of left the building, so to speak. Judas left the upper room in chapter 13, verse 30. So he's not with them physically nor spiritually anymore. He's left because he's going to be the one that Satan enters and he's going to be used to betray Jesus. And the disciples and Jesus won't catch up again until the start of chapter 18. Now, gang, there's two things I want you to understand before we dive into chapter 15. One of Jesus' teaching methods that he used with his disciples was this: listen and see with your eyes what your ears are hearing. Let me say that again. Listen and see with your eyes what your ears are hearing. He would use objects to teach them the things that he wanted them to know. Now, remember, this is his farewell discourse. When you're giving your farewell message, the last one that you're going to deliver, you want it to be powerful, don't you? You want it to be special. And so this text is incredible. So let me give you an example. In the parable of the sower that we find in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, he starts out the parable, a sower went out to sow. And everything that he says after that is all agricultural. At that day and that time, there were tons of farmers, Palestinian farmers, in that day. Now, does Israel know something about agriculture? You better believe they do. They're the number one exporter of fruits and vegetables in the world and number two in flowers. They know something about agriculture. So Jesus was using this, a sower went out to sow, and he would say all of the guys that were listening would totally understand where he was coming from because it was agricultural. They know agricultural. Let me give you another example. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus pronounces these eight woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? Now, this is the hardest Jesus is going to be to a people group. I mean, he's going to cut them to the core. He's not going to pull any punches when he pronounces these eight woes to the scribes and Pharisees, because he says, you guys are off track big time. And here's what he says: you guys are like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So Jesus, at that time, he would have been standing on the southern steps or in Solomon's porch, and he would have looked to his right. You know what to his right is? All of these sepulchers, all of these whitewashed tombs that are above ground. They don't bury people below ground, they bury them above ground. And he said, you guys are like that. You look pretty on the outside with all the marble and all that type of stuff. But if we were to lift those up, what's underneath there? Dead, stinky, rotten people. And that's who you guys are. That's what he's saying. These are the religious leaders of the day. He's calling them out. You guys are like this. And so he's painting that picture when he says, look over there. All of those tombs that you see, you guys are like that. Now, the other thing I want you guys to know is this is an allegory. It's not a parable. Well, Joey, what's the difference? An allegory is a story in which ideas are symbolized as people. There's no plot. But then what is a parable? Well, if you ask children's ministry, what's a parable? They'll say it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this is not a parable. It's an allegory. Okay? And this allegory has three agricultural parts that represent three different people. Jesus is going to say three things. There's a vine, there's a vine dresser, and there's branches. And so this morning I entitled this morning's message, Stay Connected to the Vine. So let's read John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8 together, and then we'll go back and take a closer look at each verse. Jesus speaking here, he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word in which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says the first thing of this agricultural. He says, "I am the true vine." And this is the seventh and the last of the I am statements of Christ that's recorded in the book of John. I'm going to quickly go through these with you guys. I want you to write them down. You can take a closer look on your own later. But the first one is in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the gate. And if anything enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And then in John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then in our final one, in our text this morning, "I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Did you guys know? So when you read that and you just do a study on that, do you know that everything that you need is right there? Everything that you need to live this life out, you have in those seven I am statements. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things that we want, right? Do you guys want stuff? I want stuff. Stuff in itself, it's not a bad thing. But when it has preeminence on your heart, that's when it turns bad. We were made to have God as preeminence of our heart. Joey, what's preeminence mean? It's just a fancy word for meaning the number one position. What in your heart this morning is preeminent? What holds the number one slot in your heart? Paul said it best in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." I love that because it keeps it simple for me. I already have everything I need to live this life out. I just have to walk in it, right? Now, the phrase "I am" itself, you guys know it's full of Old Testament significance. It's when Moses has that encounter with the burning bush and God is saying, "Hey, I want you to go to Israel and to Pharaoh," or "I want you to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, release my people." And he says, "Well, who should I say has sent me?" He says, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And you find that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. So Jesus likens himself to this vine. He says, "I am the true vine." Now remember what I've already taught you guys. One of Jesus' teaching methods with his disciples was listen and see with your eyes what your ears are hearing. So I want you to picture this. They leave the upper room and they had to walk through town. They had to cross the Kidron Valley just outside of Jerusalem to the western edge of the Mount of Olives to get to where they were going. I wanted to give you guys a map on it, but it was too small, but I just want you to picture. So they leave the upper room, they go through town, okay? And they would have passed two things on their route. They would have passed a vineyard, probably many vineyards. What's in vineyards? Grapes. Okay, four of you. Thank you. Thank you for your participation. Grapes, yep. They also had to pass the temple on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what's interesting about that is if you look, let me back up here. They had eaten the Passover meal together, and it's nighttime. That's when you traditionally eat the meal, as well as it was a full moon. Full moons are beautiful, right? We have them here in Colorado. When you have a full moon here in Colorado, you don't need streetlights. The full moon illuminates everything that you need to see. Now, Jesus may have said this in view of, or as they pass by, there's these great golden vines on the front of the temple. And history would say to us that when the proper light hit it in the right way, you could see those vines a mile away because of all the gold. I want to show you guys a picture. That's what an artist did. So what are on those columns? Vine branches, right? Okay. So the vine, now why is the vine important? Why is Jesus likening himself to a vine? Well, the vine in the Old Testament, it was a picture, it was a supreme symbol of Israel. It was to Israel what the shamrock is to Ireland, their national symbol. So this picture of the vine, it may have been inspired by an actual vine as they pass by there. The disciples and Jesus are walking and talking on the way to Garden of Gethsemane. Or it might have been inspired by this sculpture of the vine on the front of the temple. I don't know. But either way, the 11 of them would have seen with their eyes what they were hearing through their ears. Now, why do you guys suppose that Jesus said he is the true vine? Why didn't he just say he's a vine? I mean, the other ones he says, he's not going to say the true vine dresser. He just says there's a vine dresser. There's a true vine, there's a vine dresser, and then there's branches. He's the only one that he says true with. He doesn't use it with branches or vine dresser. What that tells me, he's contrasting something with himself. So what is the false or the failed vine? If something has to be true, then something has to be false, right? Now, we see that the words vine and vineyard are used many times in the Old Testament, and they describe the nation of Israel. I'm going to give you guys a few, just read it to you, and you can do your homework. You can be Bereans, but I'm going to summarize this. This vine is actually born out of Psalm 80. But in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 18, it's a wonderful picture of Israel as a vine. Because it says, the psalmist will say, it was brought out of Egypt by God. It was planted by him in a perfect, fertile place. And initially, the vine grew and it extended its branches. But now it's been cut down and burned. And it seems that God had neglected his vine and allowed passing people and wild animals to feed from its fruit. And then the psalmist will later call upon God to return to his vine and restore it. And expecting him to do this through the person at God's right hand. Who's that? Jesus. Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, this passage has been called the Song of the Vineyard. And in it, Isaiah describes Israel as the Lord's vineyard, tenderly planted by God and provided for. The vineyard, however, produced only bad fruit. Didn't produce good fruit. God intended it to produce good fruit, but it only produced bad fruit. And the gardener, God, therefore says that he has to remove the hedge around the vineyard and allow it to become a wasteland. And so the fruit that God expected from Israel was justice and righteousness, but the bad fruit he received was bloodshed and distress. And then in Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, Israel is likened to a vine that was spreading, but one which produced fruit only for itself, not for the Lord, in which it began to set up altars to false gods. And gang, so in every one of those, there's many more scriptures where it talks about that, but in every one of these passages, the vine, Israel, is described as a failure. Well, Joey, I don't understand how that can be, because, I mean, they came from good stock, right? Father Abraham, I mean, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him righteousness. So they came from a good heritage, right? Didn't they? Yeah, they did. But also God lovingly planted them in a fertile place. Remember the land of Canaan, the land of milk and flowing of milk and honey. So they have the perfect conditions. Why are they described as a failure? Because they failed to produce the fruit that God had desired from them. That's why. And so the vineyard, the Father knows that Jesus is going to succeed where Israel failed. And then he says, and my Father, so he's identified himself, the true vine, that's Jesus. And then he's going to say, my Father is the vine dresser. It's a word that means husbandman. It means farmer or gardener. And it only appears, that word only appears in the Gospel of John 4 times. That's it. It doesn't appear anywhere else. In verse 2, Jesus continuing to speak to us, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it might bear more fruit. So picture that. Jesus is, they're walking along together, the 11 disciples and Jesus. And he's looking at this vine, either the golden vine on the temple, and he's saying, hey, look there. Or just a vine that they saw along the way. And he says, look, guys, this vine, it's me. I'm the true vine. These branches that you see, there's no life that can reside outside of this vine. Nothing. They can only have life because they're in me. And my Father is the gardener, and he tends to the grapevines so that they produce fruit. And also, my Father takes care of the garden. Why? It's his garden. It just makes sense, does it? How many of you guys are green thumbs in here? Like you grow stuff. Okay, three of you. Like, I'm not raising my hand because I do that. I kill everything I grow. But, you know, would a gardener intentionally let the things he's trying to grow die? No, that'd be dumb, wouldn't it? Now, pay attention to this. When we read every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it doesn't sit well with me. It sounds like it's all negative, doesn't it? Does that sound negative to you guys? Okay, three of you again. Lord, I'm just praying for these guys. How many of you guys enjoy the pruning process that you go through as a believer? Does anybody? There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, you know, that you can sign up for, but I always get a little bit nervous when I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, hey, Joey, you got a sec? I got to talk to you about something, you know? And I make it worse than it is, almost like, you know, you know, I'm getting ready to jack you up, right? We make it worse than what it is. But it sounds negative, but it's actually a good thing, and he's gonna tell us that. So let me see if I have this picture of what's going on so far. Jesus is saying every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he's going to cut off. But if the branch doesn't bear fruit, he's going to prune it so that it'll bear more fruit. So he's saying if you're a believer, you're going to produce fruit. Okay? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not abiding in the vine, you're not going to produce any fruit, and God's going to cut you off. Sounds really negative, doesn't it? Because either way, you're getting cut. Right? I mean, I want you guys to picture this. Can you imagine a t-shirt with Jesus standing there with those clippers in his hand, and the caption on the t-shirt is, I'm going to cut you. Right? How many of you guys would buy that t-shirt, right? Wear that on Monday. You want to have some conversations. Wear that one to work. But gang, we got to look at the meaning in the Greek that gives us the full picture of what Jesus is saying. Takes away in the Greek is the Greek word airo. And it can mean four things. It can mean to raise up, to elevate, to lift up, or to take away. So yes, I agree with you. One of its meanings is to take away. The branches that are being taken away were never properly abiding in the vine. But gang, they've been given every opportunity to produce what they should have before that happens. Because gang, listen to the three meanings that precede it. He says, to raise up, to elevate, to lift up. That's a picture of me. That's a positive thing, not a negative thing. That's a picture of someone helping someone else out. So every branch that bears fruit, he, meaning the Father, the gardener, prunes, that it might bear more fruit. The word prunes in Greek there is the Greek word katharío, and it means to cleanse of filthy impurity. So the picture that Jesus is painting here is that the Father lifts them up, those unproductive vines off the ground. Why? Because they're getting dirty, gang. When vines get heavy and they sit on the ground, what's on them? Dirt, mud, insects, all of that type of stuff are crawling all over these guys. Parasites. Now, those conditions don't bode well for growth for the branches, do they? Okay, two of you. Lord, we're getting worse, not better. They don't help the fruit-bearing process, right? And so what the Father does is he lovingly is lifting up those vines off the ground, and then he's cleaning them off so that they can get more sun in order to bear fruit, right? The sun helps plants grow, doesn't it? You guys know, you've learned it in biology class, right? Okay. So the sun helps things grow, doesn't it? So does the S-O-N. Because that's what he does for us spiritually. 1 John 1:9, right? It's the Christian bar of soap verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he's doing. So it's not one and done. Okay, hey, you messed up. Now I got to cart you away. It's let me give you every opportunity to be fruitful, right? Doesn't God say in his word that he's long-suffering? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen, right? All right, we're getting going. Gosh, took you guys long enough. Now, how does the gardener, the father, cleanse them? Well, he says it in verse 3. You were already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Gang, I love this. The word of God's a cleansing agent, isn't it? Cleanses us, man. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. And it reveals power for victory. And so Jesus is saying, my Father lifts up the downtrodden branch and washes the contaminated fruit. Anybody ever felt downtrodden before? Ever felt contaminated before? Man, the Father lovingly does that through his word. And gang, I just got to encourage you this morning. If you think that you can clean up your life on your own, you can't. You can't do it on your own. You can't produce fruit outside of the vine, outside of Jesus. That's what Israel tried to do, and it didn't work out good for them. You read it. The story doesn't end good. I mean, right now, it's going to end better for them, but right now it's not good. And the psalmist said it the best in Psalm 119, verse 9. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 4, Jesus is still talking here, and he's saying, abide in me and I in you. Now, this word is also important because Jesus is going to say this word 7 times in our text this morning. He'll say it 10 times throughout chapter 15. I think it's important for us to know what it means. You agree? Okay, 2 of you. We just seem to go back and forth. I don't know what's going on there, but abide, here's what it means. It means to remain, continue to be present, be at home in. Now, what are you doing, gang, when you're remaining, continuing to be present, or you're in your home? You're spending time in all three of those scenarios. What do you do in your home? Spend time in it, right? If you're remaining somewhere, you're spending time where you're at. If you're continuing to be present, you're spending time there. You're spending time in all of those things. So when we put that back, that meaning back into the text, here's what Jesus is saying. I want you guys to remain in me. I want you to continue to be present in me. I want you to be at home in me. Spend time with me. Stay close to me. Don't wander off and do your own thing. Why? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Gang, branches only exist for one reason, to produce fruit. Think about it. You green thumbs, do you raise grapes to look at the pretty leaves? Look at the pretty leaf. Oh, there's another one. You don't do that, right? The reason why you're taking the time, all the trouble to cultivate and plant and water and tend to the vines is so that you can later on enjoy the fruit. You're going to eat it, right? Now, Jesus has already told us who the true vine is. It's him. And he's already told us who the vine dresser is. It's the Father. Now he clearly tells us who the branches are. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Who is he speaking to right now? Who is he walking with? Yeah. That's correct, but the 11 disciples, right? What is the definition of a disciple? One who follows Jesus. So if you've entered into a personal relationship, he's not talking to the 11 disciples this morning, he's talking to you. And here's what he has to tell you. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. I love the picture here. This is cool. I love the progression. Because in the beginning of verse 2, there's no fruit. In the middle of verse 2, there's some fruit. And at the end of verse 2, there's more fruit. Now we fast forward to verse 5, and now we see there's much fruit. For you guys have been walking with the Lord for a little bit longer. You know, how many of you guys no longer say or do some of the stupid things you used to do when you first got saved? Hopefully you're not the same person you used to be, right? You know, that's a good thing. God is desiring, you know, for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, why? Because the branches, why is this growth taking place? Because the branches are abiding in the vine and getting their nourishment from the vine. You can see growth. Gang, people should see growth in our lives. They should see fruit, right? We're not called to judge one another, but we are called to be fruit inspectors of each other's life. Not sin sniffers, fruit inspectors. There's a big difference between those two. Amen? You don't just get to come to church and blow people away with your M16 and smell a little sin, brother. You know, you don't get to do that. God's not called you to do that. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Joy, it's my gift. Well, you need to give that gift back. Now, if you're living your life and you're trying to produce fruit for your own benefit, gang, it's a huge waste of your time. Because he says, without me, you can do nothing. Because in eternity, it's not going to count for anything, and it's going to be worth nothing to the gardener. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You don't want to be these type of branches, gang. And how do you prevent that? From having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and abiding in the vine. Because I personally want the benefit of what he says in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. Many people have said they love this verse. They're like, yes, sounds like anything I ask for I can get. All I have to do is pray and I can get whatever I want and I get it. Au contraire, mon frère. Because notice the qualification here. If there is conditional. If is a conditional word, typically in the Bible. There's times where it's not conditional. It would mean since, but it's conditional here. So conditionally, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, James tells us this. He tells us in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, this is the problem with some of our prayers. There are times when we ask and nothing comes because we're asking completely wrong. We ask for things from God from a purely selfish motivation. You guys know how, I've said it before, but you guys know how we sometimes like to pray. Our Santa who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or our vending machine who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? God, I put my $1.25, I pushed A17, and the Ferrari's not there. Where's it at? The winning lotto ticket, I put the money in, I pushed winning lotto, I don't have it. Why? Because he knows you would spend it on you and for your glory. That's not fruit that God wants to produce in you. And so he goes on and he says, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's the purpose of why we pray. Those are the things that we need to be asking for. And then, wrapping up here in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you what? Bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Gang, the purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God, not to man. People should look at your fruit and see God, not, you should give the credit to God, not to yourself. So I entitled this morning's message, Stay Connected to the Vine. I've been thinking this week, just something to throw out there and for you to think about, something for me to think about, because Monday's coming, isn't it? It'll be here, Lord willing. I wonder what my life and your life would look like if we let Jesus live through us. Because a lot of times, because of the decisions that we make, we stifle the work that God would desire to do in and through us. And he said, you know, you're my workmanship, man. You're my poema. I want to do something in and through you. I want to bring myself glory. But there is a benefit to the believer by producing fruit. He says, you know, I love this. I teach my kids this. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Monday morning's coming, gang. Are you ready? Daily, daily walk. Okay. Now, something that helps me remember this when I read it in my Bible, I want to see, do you think we could do a group participation thing? Would that be okay? Could you do that? Because you guys have been jacking up all morning long. I'm just telling you. Do you think you could do that? Okay. So I've taught this to my kids. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Seven times we're going to come to the word abide. Instead of me saying anything, and instead of you saying abide, when we get to abide, you're not going to say abide. You're going to say spend time. Can you do that? So I'm reading, when you say abide, collectively, not three of you, all of you. When I say that, you guys will say what? Spend time. Okay, I'm grading you. Let's see how you do. Here we go. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word in which I've spoken to you. In me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it in the vine. Neither can you unless you in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you, now if I tricked you, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A plus. That was awesome. Give yourself a hand. Stay connected to the vine, gang. Amen.